Okay, let's get ready for our study. I sometimes just really have trouble feeling out on where you are and where your interest is in a thing like this. Most of the class, as I told you from the very beginning, is really a selfish class, hitting things that I've always wanted to have under my belt and never taken the time just to develop, and since I was going to do it and to be forced to do it, might as well turn it into a class. But your interest on the dating really surprised me. Sometimes, I mean, I enjoy it, and I wished I always had something like that right at hand. So after a little while, even when it won't fit into where we are, maybe we'll take a night off in the study of the books of the Bible. But I'm going to try to get with Bob Robinson, and what we're going to do, if we can, is put all of this on one sheet, all of these dates, and just make it into a sheet that you can have and put in. But I don't want to do it yet because there are other dates that I want to put in and some of these work on. As I've told you before, I will not debate any of these dates, year here or there, even by Bob, that I have overlooked the date that he might have given. That just isn't where I'm. My concern is this is a very close, and most of the dates, as you get closer in from 500 on, are fairly accurate because we have many more historians and records. And but it gives you a very good idea of where everything is. And so since your interest was there in that, I'll try to get all of this down and put it down so that you can have that and where you can look at it at various times in history. A lot of this will be very important to you in the book of Daniel and an understanding of the book of Daniel, because all of the powers are talked about in Daniel. I have a few more dates that I want to give you that some of you asked for, and they're not several, but there's a few that I want to give you that'll orient you again to what's happening in history. So let's start off with a word of prayer, pull out your date sheet, and then we'll add a few things and then move on in our study of the Pharisees. All right, let us pray. Father, the study of history becomes very exciting and very important when we take it from the divine perspective that Jesus Christ is in control of history and that there are no accidents in history. On the academic scale and the society in which we are reared, Father, oftentimes history becomes very boring. But we understand it from the fact that Jesus Christ is in control. It becomes very exciting. Therefore, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might once again understand exactly how Christ controls and all of the events leading up to the birth and crucifixion of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your sheets, you want to go back to fill you in. Let's see. We have, just to warm us up, you have 175 to 163, Antiochus. Epiphanes rules Syria. He is one of the Seleucids, who is one of the generals of Alexander when the empire of Alexander was divided up. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV is in the Seleucid line. You go down 168, you have Rome defeats Macedonia. 167, the beginning of the Maccabean revolt by Judas. And you'll recall the Great Revolt and that's a very important day. 160, the leadership of Judas Maccabees, he won the revolt over Antiochus Epiphanes. 160 to 142, you have Jonathan as the high priest. You'll understand that more as we go through it. 146, Scipio Africanus destroys Carthage, and Rome now controls the Mediterranean. Scipio being, of course, Roman descent. 142 to 135, Simon is the high priest. 134 to 104, John Arcanus, the son of Simon, is the high priest. 103, you have the name Aristobulus. 102 to 76, you have Alexander Janius is the high priest. Now, right there if you want. 100 B.C., you have the birth of Gaius Julius Caesar. Some of you were kind of wondering where he starts coming into the thing, so we'll put it in here at this point so that you'll have that in your frame of reference. So 100 is the birth of Gaius Julius Caesar. And so that takes care of that. Now going down 75 to 67, you have Salome Alexandra, which we'll get into tonight. Now, 60 B.C., see, 60 B.C., you have already 75 to 67 B.C., the rule of Salome Alexandra, Queen Alexandra, ruling over Palestine. Now, if you want to, you put in here 60 B.C. to give you an idea of what's happening. This is the first triumvirate. This is when the first triumvirate is formed with Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. That's at 60 B.C. 59, Julius Caesar becomes the consul. One of the great leaders of Rome. Jumping down, you have 63, Pompey invades Palestine, and Rome now rules. 49 B.C. will be the next new date you're going to add. Caesar appoints himself supreme dictator. That's 49 B.C. Caesar appoints himself a supreme dictator, taking on even deity. And also in that year, you have the beginning of the episodes of Caesar and Cleopatra. He will go and help Cleopatra, if you're familiar with that. But in 63, Pompey invaded and Rome controls. 49, Caesar now takes full control. You have in there 63 to 40, you have Hyrcanus II, and we'll get to that tonight. Then, if you want to, the next date after that, put in 44 B.C. 44 B.C., the death of Gaius Julius Caesar. 44 B.C., and of course you know when that was, the 15th of March. So the death of Gaius Julius Caesar fits in at that time. Now those are just dates of Caesar and let you know where he fits in and all of the greatness that he performed, and you have an idea of what is happening in Palestine during his time. Now, another thing, on the bottom of your paper, if you have room, you might want, so that you can think, the best way to learn history. History is such a mess, as we're going to find out when I study, after we get through the books of the Bible, we're going to study secular history. And I'm going to teach it to you the way I can understand it and the way that it's easiest for me to remember. And I hope it helps you out. I find it, if I can think in blocks, and in sections and things, it makes it a lot easier. So what I want to give you now is just put down on your paper Babylon. And here you have Babylon. And under Babylon, you have 586. 586, that's the fall of Jerusalem, to 539. 586 to 539, the rule of Babylon. Then you have the Persian rule, the Persian rule. All right, here's your Persian rule, and the Persian rule will be from 539 with Cyrus the Great, 539 to 334. 539 to 334 is the dating of the Persian Empire. You have Xerxes, you have a lot of great men during this period of time, some 200 years. Now, you have the Hellenistic period, or the Greek period, under Alexander the Great, who starts this off, of course. Now, this is in reference to Palestine only. I'm not talking about their entire rule. I'm talking about Palestine. You have the Greek or the Hellenistic rule. You have 334 to around 63. All right? 334 to 63 is the Greek influence, all of the line of the Seleucids, all the way down this line. This is all of the Antiochus, will fit through all of the Antiochuses, will fit into here, Antiochus Epiphanes, all of these people will be in this period. And then you have the Rome. Now, again, all of this, I wish we were going to study Daniel right now, and I could go through and show you how all of this is prophesied in the book of Daniel. You have Rome from 63, and for sake of at least having something to put our finger on, 70 A.D., when they come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and they're under the fifth cycle of discipline once again. So this gives you, these dates will help you to think in this intertestament period. Well, this is a testamental period, but this will give you an outline. You have the rule of Babylon, the Persian rule, the Greek rule, and the Rome. And how long these empires actually lasted and had their great control. And this is the way you study history, by the rise and fall of empires. And sometimes you have a couple overlapping, but here you have the Babylonian Empire, then taken over by the Persian Empire, taken over. See, now you're moving into the west with Greece and the Alexandrian Empire, and then with Rome. And whenever we get to our secular history section, what we're going to do is break this down and study the rise and fall of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece. How did all of this come about? And there are some very interesting facts in all of this, some humorous things. I'm going to do my very best to make it as interesting to you, where you'll want to learn it, and where it'll mean something to you, all the time relating it to Israel. And no study will we take it without it being related to Israel, except, of course, the study up to the beginning of Israel. But once Israel comes into play, whatever we're studying, I'm going to relate it back to Israel to give you a frame of reference. So these are your key dates in dealing with that. All right, let's move on then in our study. That'll take care of our dates with the addition of Gaius Julius Caesar and then the breakdown of the various powers over Palestine. All right, now let's move on to our study of the Pharisees, and we get into some interesting study and dealing with the development of this particular party. You already have 6 points under the name. This is where we started last week, the name. The name comes from the Greek, derived from the Aramaic, means to be separated, to the obvious but incorrect. We took the incorrect view. Three, the real origin is a religious separation from both Jews, Gentiles, from everyone that did not adhere to a very strict Mosaic cleanliness and a strict view of the interpretation of the law. The Pharisees were very, very religious. And four, the name apparently came from their enemies as a meaning, more or less a slang or an insult to them, that they were just separatists. They called themselves Habarim, which means to be associated with the law. And then point six, we hit the concept of the time when it started. Now let's get to work of major point two, the historical development of the group of people known as the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus is one. So point two, we're going to take a history. So you have a history, and this is what I hope you're doing. You have a nice a couple of sheets of paper on the history of the Sanhedrin. Now you take a we're going to take a look at the history of the Pharisees, and then a history of the Sadducees, history of the Essenes, and you put all this together, and you'll see how all of this happened and what's happening at the time that our Lord comes on the scene. All right, point one. Once again now, when you start the history of the Pharisees, we have to go back to the return from the Babylonian captivity. And you recall, the more I repeat it, you're going to have it down. You recall now, they're under the control and rule of Persia. They're under the control and rule of Persia, and Persia overtaking the Babylonian Empire. And Persia now allows the Jews to return. They are allowed to set up their own civil authority, but they're not allowed to have a king. They're not allowed to have a king, and Greece will not allow them to do so. Rome will not allow them to do so, but they do allow them to have local rule. Local rule, and the Greeks and the Romans will follow the same thing. So everything we're studying is a development of over 500 years. And in fact, you see, the more you understand everything going on, you're going to understand why Nicodemus. See, I told you on Sunday morning, what? Nicodemus is thinking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is parallel to the Babylon kingdom. It is parallel to the Persian kingdom. It is equivalent to the great Greek Hellenistic kingdom. It is very equivalent to the Roman kingdom. See? This is their frame of reference. This is what they think of. And when they're thinking of the kingdom of God, there's going to be a, pardon the expression, super Jew called Messiah, equivalent to Cyrus the Great, equivalent to Alexander, equivalent to Gaius Julius Caesar. And this man is going to come on the scene and do the same thing for the Jews that these men did for their respective nations. And these are kingdoms. There's a Babylonian kingdom, Persian kingdom, Greek kingdom, and Roman kingdom, or Hellenistic kingdom as it's correctly called. And what they're looking for, see, how it developed, just didn't happen overnight. You have to understand and think historically. And therefore, over all these hundreds of years, it just seems like it's one hammer and then another, one chain of slavery to another chain of slavery. We are going to be delivered. We are waiting for what? Our Messiah. Who is our Messiah? Someone that's going to make us the rulers of the world. That's why they were expecting someone of the great power of Alexander the Great, someone of the great power of Gaius Julius Caesar, someone that's just a phenomenal individual. They have gotten away. History has caused them to interpret the Word of God in an incorrect manner. And this you always have to be careful of. Fundamentalists have to be careful of this. Throughout all of church history, we're going to see this. That you have to be careful interpreting the Word of God by your limited scope of history and what you see is happening in history. This is why Philemon is so important. Why Paul doesn't rebel against slavery. Go back to your slave owner. No, the Bible does not condone slavery. But you have to function in certain categories of life until the Lord changes it, and you don't change your theology with history. See, that's what we've done with the church. We do not have the church in the 20th century. We have a 20th century church developing in fundamentalism and Christianity today. Women pastors, group dynamics, helping the people of the world, and social conscious and environmental conscious, just taking up whatever is happening in society. See? So you have to be very careful. So, but I want you to see why the Greek Jews are thinking the way they are. And why they have such hatred of Jesus Christ, who claims to be the Messiah. They expected a great white stallion. What does he come in on? He comes in on the Day of the Palms riding a jackass. And that just simply doesn't add up to, they can't see Alexander the Great riding a jackass. They can't see Gaius Julius Caesar doing that. And so naturally, we don't want this man. He's not our king. He's not going to bring in a kingdom. This is an earthly kingdom, see? And so therefore, we do away with it. And I just hope that you're beginning to feel history now. I had no idea we'd be in a 6 o'clock class same time we are in John where we are. But I'm very happy about it because you really get a feel for the rest of the entire Gospel of John and everything that is happening. Why in the next chapter 4 they do not like the Samaritan woman at the well. And how the Jews, just everything they do. And to be warned, it can happen today. So you have to understand all of this from a historical standpoint. We're talking about 500 years of development of interpreting the kingdom of God as an earthly kingdom, a physical deliverance, and a rule over the earth. And you see, when you're in reversionism, when you are maladjusted, and this is true of all of us, when you are in reversionism, you are going to think earthly. You're going to think of things related to this earth, your battles, everything. When you are in reverse, think about it. We've all spent some time in carnality and reversionism. It's always related to the earth. We blame God for something, a job, a marriage, a home, something material. We become very conscious and we blame God for various things related to what? To this earth. And that's exactly what they did in 500 years of maladjustment. They just started relating everything to the earth. And this is very much like liberation theology that I've read to you about today, where theology and Christianity today is a social gospel, where everything is related to how it helps man on an earthly position, not how it helps man on a spiritual position, and why man does not want a Christianity, a doctrine that relates it on a supernatural realm. They want something that guarantees, means something right now, and it means a better life right here for all mankind. And you see, that is not Christianity. That is not the objective of the first advent of the Savior. Second advent, things are different, but not the first. But we are very much into the same thing that the Jews were in during their time. All right, anyway, the Jews return. And as we did with the Sanhedrin, we're going to set the stage now for our study of the development of the Pharisees. And all of this is during the time of Ezra, and he is the leader and authority. And during his time, authority is invested in the priesthood. So Ezra, who is the author of the book of Ezra, is now in control. They've returned. Authority is given to the priesthood, which is fine. It's a nation of God. It's a client nation. And therefore, it's ruled by the Mosaic law. The possessors and caretakers of the Mosaic law is your priesthood. So therefore, the priesthood naturally is going to develop into the rulers. By the way, just to show you ahead, this is why your lawyers, your judges, all of these are going to come out of your priesthood. They're all going to come out of the priesthood because the priesthood are the ones who are the caretakers of the law. Okay, having that in mind, let's go on now. I think you have the stage set and have an understanding. Point two, as time went on, there developed a division in the priesthood now. There developed in the priesthood a division. One group in that division will be called priest. The other will be called scribes. Now, I'm not going to take time tonight and develop the scribes. That's a whole new study we'll get into maybe next week. But we have a development over a period of time, a division in the priesthood. One group will be called priest. One group will be called scribes. Now, what am I saying? At first, so that when we come across the word scribes in John, of course, by then we will have already studied it, they all came from the Levitical priesthood. Now, as time develops, slowly, you have a development of the priest, and you have a development of the scribes out of the common denominator of the priesthood. Point three. By the time of the Maccabean period, circa 167 B.C., so you can see we're jumping. 167 B.C., it's taken this long to develop. By the time of the Maccabean period, there was a sharp distinction between these two groups. And therefore, two major parties developed. One group called the Sadducees. This party came from the ranks of the priest. You have a development now, a split. And one development is called the Sadducees, whom we have not studied yet. This party came from the ranks of the priest. Another party called the Pharisees, from the ranks of the scribes. So, just very simply, the Pharisees developed from the scribes, who developed from the priesthood. The Sadducees developed from the priest, who developed from the priesthood. So, common origin, just a breakdown now of development. Four, the distinctive characteristic of the Pharisees was their legal tendency. Very strict interpretation of the law, and the judicial law, and religiously and judicially. While the emphasis of the Sadducees was a social position. social position, reform, and things like that that related to society. Now, think. These two people, groups, do not like each other, circa 167 B.C., and as I go along, just remember, each time we develop this, they hate each other more and more. They hate each other more and more. And by the time of the Lord, we have two extremely distinct groups, and what's going to bring them together? A common denominator, Jesus Christ. They're both going to hate the Lord. And so, they both have the like enemy. Let's join forces and get rid of them. Scribe and Pharisees came to the Lord. See? They joined together to attack the Lord. But boy, they hate each other, but the Lord will make enemies out of people that do not like each other. So you have the Sadducees developing, the Pharisees developing, the tendency, the distinctive characteristic. The Pharisees were very legal-minded. And remember, for an example, there's so many things that you can just start pulling together. Matthew, who came to the Lord about the law of divorce? It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees came and said, can a man divorce for any reason? And the Lord talked to the Pharisees. You can always tell a lot on how they ask their questions as we go through John. And I'm not going to have time to develop this in John. I'm just going to say the Pharisees are legal-minded. That's why they ask this. The scribes are this way. That's why they ask their question. You're going to have it all under your belt. And the other people, it'll just go right over their head, and they won't really understand what's happening. But there's your primary distinction from its foundation. All right, five. Over a couple of hundred years period, the perversion of the law took place. Maladjustment to the righteousness and justice of God took place. 2 this is over a period of time now, there's a great perversion of the law to where observance, accurate and precise observance of the law, was regarded as salvation. Same thing that happened in Isaiah. Exactly the same thing that happened in Isaiah happened over this period of time. See? After the split kingdom, you have a development of that, of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Same thing now. A development to where an accurate and precise observance of the law was regarded for as salvation and spiritual blessing. You have a spiritual decline and an increase in false confidence. Isn't it amazing how the more we decline, the more confident we become, the more arrogant we become as we decline? It's always that way. Not picking on young people, but as a teenager rebels, what happens? The more he rebels, the more arrogant he becomes. Always happens that way. I'll do what I want, not what my parents want, not what the school wants, not what the police want. So the more we rebel and the more we decline in life, the more arrogant we become. Just the other way. The more we have the ability to submit to authority, to submit to the Word of God and the plan of God, the more humble we become. So there's a beautiful study in that regard. During the Greek period, Palestine, under the Greek power, the chief priest took on, now listen to this, the chief priest took on an increasingly low mental attitude to the Word of God. The high priest, as we have developed into the Greek period, now the Greek period, 334 to 63. 334 to 63, the high priest is developing an increasingly low regard for the Word of God. Believer, think about it. The high priest, the man of all people that should have high regard for the Word of God, has a decreasingly low value. And believer, the same thing is true in seminaries today. The area where there should be an increasing love of the Word of God, you have an increasing demise of the Word of God, some way of an attacking the Word of God by seminaries, by seminary professors, by theologians. We have it today, an attack on the Word of God. There are very prominent pastors right here in this city that do not believe in Adam and Eve, that do not believe in Jonah and the whale. I mean, right now today, prominent people that some of you know and see on TV in this city do not believe these things. We have an increasingly low attitude toward the Word of God. That's why Nicodemus, he knows all the Bible, he knows none of the Bible. See? All right, let's go on now. The high priest has an increasingly low regard for the Word of God. And again, this always happens in reversionism, even of Israel, a nation, or a people, or a person, individual, meaning you. The more you rebel, the more will be you will increase in a low attitude toward the Word of God. Continuing now. So while the priesthood and the rulers de-emphasize the Word of God, the Pharisees united together. The Pharisees united together into an association of men who demanded adherence to the Word of God. Now, their start was admirable, I grant. But you see what happens with arrogance as we go along. There is a great disinterest in the Word of God. So now, all of a sudden, these people get together, this offspring of the priesthood called Pharisees, who developed from the scribes. They're joining together now. They're called to join together by what's happening in the environment. And they demand adherence to the Word of God, to the ceremony, and all these types of things. They demand you get back to it. You've got to do this. Now, concluding point five, don't make the mistake here of praising them. Because that sounds good, what I've just said, but don't make the mistake of praising them. They have ritual without reality. See, some people like to look at the Pharisees as very strict, the priesthood, the Sadducees as very loose, and therefore they want to give some praise to the Pharisees and some condemnation to the Sadducees, and you cannot do so. They are both wrong. They are both wrong. One, they're both wrong because one totally rejects it. The other says that it's by strict adherence to it that you're going to be saved. Same thing we have in Isaiah's time. They're going to the temple. They're offering their sacrifices. Where is it getting them? It's getting them nowhere but condemnation. So don't praise the Pharisees. See? Don't praise the religious people. We have the same thing in history, in the church history. Some people are really great, and they have strict adherence to the Bible, and you've got to dress this way and do all these things. Doesn't mean they're spiritual. Doesn't mean that at all. A lot of people overpraise the Puritans. The Puritans are self-righteous, arrogant people. Now, there are a few exceptions, the men caught up in the movement. But across the board, don't always praise your strict people. That isn't necessarily the meaning that they're very spiritual in a true sense of the word. Okay, so I think you get the picture now. Six, point six. This brings us to the period of Antiochus Epiphanes. This brings us now to the period of Antiochus Epiphanes. 175 to 163 B.C. 175 to 163 B.C. The period of Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, remember, he's a Seleucid, who is one of the generals that the Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided unto, and then the following the Seleucid line. Antiochus Epiphanes is part of the Seleucid line. He is in control of Palestine. A man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, M-A-C-C-A-B-A-E-U-S. Judas Maccabeus will lead a revolt against the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Pharisees were in great support. The Pharisees, I'm developing their history to show you what's going to happen to them. The Pharisees were in great support of his drive for spiritual freedom. Now put a bracket for connotation. Another group that opposed revolution went into the desert. Another group that opposed the revolution ran off into the desert to escape the tyranny of Epiphanes. They will become the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S. So you have this, that's the development of this group, just fitting it in here. We'll take them up in another study. But each time, the more I give you these little things, you'll be able to fit it all in. During the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes, Judas Maccabeus leads a revolt. The Pharisees support the revolt. A group of people run off to the mountains, the desert, called Essenes, and Judas was successful in his revolt. He is successful in his revolt, and he cleans the temple. Now remember that. Judas Maccabeus is successful, the Pharisees supported him, and he is successful and cleans the temple. Now point seven. Around 135 B.C., around 135 B.C., remember, Antiochus Epiphanes and the revolt and all is about 167. Now jump down to 135 in the history of the Pharisees. 135 B.C., the Pharisees are very well established. They're called Pharisees. And now they are in, and get the word, hostile opposition to the Maccabees. Around 135 B.C., the Pharisees are well established. By that I mean they're fairly strong. And they are in hostile opposition to the Maccabees. All right, why? It's very simple. The Maccabeans, were no longer interested in the Mosaic Law. The Maccabeans were no longer interested. See, these are the people who led the revolt, gained spiritual freedom, but after a period of time, they lose their interest in the Mosaic Law. They're now only interested in extending their own political power. They're only interested in extending their own political power, making deals with Rome, murdering people. And opposing the priesthood. So you see what's happened now? Maccabean leads his great revolt, Judas Maccabeus. The Pharisees go along with it. But then over a period of time, the Maccabeans become very interested in their own political power. They're no longer interested in the Mosaic Law. So the Pharisees reject their authority and now are in hostile opposition to them. The Pharisees really now at this time show their namesake. They now hate any association. Remember, we're studying the Pharisees. That's why I'm giving you this. The Pharisees now at this point really start developing their name. They hate any association with any foreign power. See, the Maccabeans are making deals with Rome, murdering people, doing all kinds of things. So the Pharisees hate Rome, and therefore they do not want to work with Rome. This is why the Pharisees are very wrong. They're very arrogant. They have religious arrogance. We are better than anybody. We don't need to work with anyone. So they really start becoming separatists. During this period, the Sadducees are gaining leadership. The Sadducees now are gaining leadership. See, if the Pharisees would have just remained calm, they could have had a lot of control and kind of controlled a lot of things. But in their separatist attitude, the Sadducees now start gaining great power. Now, let me read to you from Josephus for a moment at this point so you can rest your hand. Reading a little bit, one paragraph for you. During this particular period of time that we're talking about, dealing with Josephus. This is book 13, paragraph 9 of Josephus. He writes, at this time, the time we're now speaking, at this time there were three sets among the Jews who had different opinions concerning human actions. The one was called the sect of the Pharisees, another the sect of the Sadducees, and the other the sect of the Essenes. Now for the Pharisees. They say, this is what the Pharisees say, they say that some actions, but not all, are the work of fate. See, the Pharisees say that some actions, but not all, are the work of fate, and some of them are in our own power, and that they are liable to fate, but are not caused by fate. But the sect of the Essenes affirm that fate governs all things, and that nothing befalls man but what is according to its determination. Absolute hyper-Calvinism of predestination. That's what they mean by fate. And for the Sadducees, they take away all fate and say there is no such thing, and that the events of human affairs are not at its disposal, the disposal of fate. But they suppose that all our actions are in our power, so that we are ourselves the cause of what is good and receive what is evil from our own folly. However, I have given a more exact account of these opinions in the second book of the Jewish War. So the thing here is not only their theological belief, which is a whole other discussion, but the fact that they are now very clearly defined. We have three different groups, three different views, and where they all come from is the main principle at that point. All right, point eight. We have now a high priest. The high priest's name, very, very important name, John Hyrcanus. Hyrcanus. John Hyrcanus. Very, very important name. You have his name down in your list, 134 to 104. 134 to 104. Very important name, John Hyrcanus. John Hyrcanus, the high priest, opposed the Pharisees, and he took away much of their power. John Hyrcanus, 134 to 104, will oppose the Pharisees and take away their power. Nine, the Pharisees, due to their emphasis on religion, have the support of the people. Majority of the people support them. Majority of the people support them. Now, before we go to the next section, let me show you what happened here. Now, remember, John Hyrcanus is the high priest, and everything was going along just fine until disaster occurred. Now, what happened in the disaster? Josephus tells us exactly what happened. Why are the Pharisees and John Hyrcanus, the high priest, at ends with each other? All right, now listen, this will tell you something about religion. I'll tell you what, religion is the worst thing that can ever happen to any individual. It is so evil, it is so vicious, it is so horrible, you can't believe it, how pitiful religion is. All right. Reading from chapter 10, and we're in book 13, chapter 10, paragraph 5. However, this prosperous state of affairs moved the Jews to envy Hyrcanus. Now, this is the high priest, so now he is being envied. The Jews envy him. He now has control. There is unity. Everything's great. But they that were the worst disposed to him were the Pharisees, who are one of the sects of the Jews, as we have informed you already. These have so great a power over the multitude. That's why I gave you the point, just stuck in there, about the support of the people. These have so great a power over the multitudes that when they say anything against the king or against the high priest, they are presently believed, as this happens today. religion speaks, and people think that's the way it is. Now, Archinus was a disciple of theirs, and greatly beloved by them. And when he once invited them to a feast, this is the Pharisees, when Archinus the high priest invited them to a feast, now this is going to someone else's party, all right, they're at the party, and entertained them very kindly, graciously, when he saw them in a good humor, he began to say to them that they knew he was desirous to be a righteous man. Okay, he's making those little compliments we saw this morning. Religious people love them, and they, oh, well, that's good, and we want you. If you've ever been around religious people, you've seen this type of thing in action, and I saw it at seminary. You know, I'm really trying hard to be very good and do much better in my studies. These kids get up in the chapel and say this stuff. So he gets up and says he's a very desirous to be a righteous man and to do all things whereby he might please God, which was the profession of the Pharisees also. So, you know, okay, we have a nice party. He wants to be right. He wants to be with God. Fine. Serve us some more of your drink, and we'll all be friends. No. However, he desired that if they observed him offending in any part and going out of the right way, they would call him back and correct him, on which occasion they attested to his being entirely virtuous, with which commendation he was well pleased. See, everybody, they said, they agree, praised him for that, so everything's fine. But still, there was one of his guests there, whose name was Eleazar, a man of ill temper, says Josephus. You and I would just say a rotten individual. All right, a man of ill temper and delighting, Josephus says, delighting himself in seditious practices, cause trouble. Religion loves it. This man said, quote, since thou hast desired to know the truth, you know it's coming, since thou hast desired to know the truth, if thou wilt be the righteous in earnest, lay down the priesthood and contend the high priesthood and contend thyself with the civil government of the people. And when he desired to know for what cause he ought to lay down the high priesthood, Eleazar replied, now listen to religion. This is why, believer, I hope you never get caught up in it. We have heard. Heard. You know what that means? Gossip. You know what that means? Grapevine. You know what that means? Generally, a lie. We have, by the way, before I even read, I'll tell you right from the beginning, it is a historical lie. Religion is telling a lie. Eleazar is lying, and I think he knew it. I think Josephus thinks the same thing by other paragraphs. We have heard it from old men that your mother had been a captive under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, what is he saying? He is insinuating that Archinus was not, first of all, not a true descendant of Aaron, not a Jew, but really, pardon the expression, a bastard of some nameless heathen who his mother went to bed with. That's exactly what this religious person is saying. And, well, that's going to start it all right here. This story was false. That's what Josephus says. This story was false. Archinus was provoked against him, and all the Pharisees had a very great indignation against him, and that means against Archinus, and there you have the split. What caused the split? Religion, their gossip, their self-righteous, their little slandering lies. And this is the way it has been in church history. This is the way it has been in churches. And the religious people love lies. And it's always generally around sex or money because they are so self-righteous in both areas. They always like to start their little church fights. Here it is. This is going to start. Get ready. You're getting ready to see Pharisees slaughtered, Jews killed, all of this because Eleazar, the religious type person is going to start this right here. Church is split because of people like this. All right, so there you have from Josephus the split going to occur now. All right, the split occurs, and everyone hates everyone else, and no one likes anyone. Therefore, point 10. Therefore, point 10. A son of John Hyrcanus, he's the high priest who has had the big split now with the Pharisees because of Eleazar, the high priest, and his self-righteous legalism, arrogance. I've seen it. And you know, it's a funny thing about his speech. We ought to examine his speech sometime, because it's just the way people are in religion. You know what religion does? Okay, here's a man that they claim has been a fault to these things and all of this or whatever, his mother, and then that makes him illegitimate son and all this. You know what I read in the plan of God? When someone like Peter made a complete fool of himself and went out into great problems, and other men in the Word of God who committed some horrible sin or failure in life, you know what the Lord always tries to do throughout the Word of God from beginning to end? Bring them back. Bring them back so they can continue to be useful and fulfill God's plan. You know what religion always wants to do? Out. You no longer can serve. You are some way dirty. And now you can never be clean by the grace of God or anything else, and we don't want no part of you. Now, throw down. See what he said, the religious person? Put down your priesthood. You can no longer serve as priest. And yet you and I have seen priests that failed and God didn't kick them out. Of course, depending on the extent of their failure, of course, when a man is totally against the Word of God, then that's out. But where the man desires to come on back and is serving like John Hyrcanus, put a full confession before the people. He wants to be righteous. He wants to go on. He wants the nation to be served, to serve under the Lord, and all these things, and religion will have nothing to do with it. Kill him. Hang him. Where grace always says the opposite and works in the opposite, and I hope you'll always think in a grace manner in church, in your home, in your business, in your association with friends, and in people. That where people want to make an honest comeback, a rebound effort, and all of these types of things, and clean things up, husband and wife relationships, and move on and make it work honorable to the Lord. I want to tell you something. By the law, you can divorce. By grace, you move on and keep that marriage honorable to the Lord. And that's the manner in which I hope you will always conduct your life in a gracious manner. Point 10. The son of John Hyrcanus, one named Alexander Janneus, J-A-N-N-A-E-U-S. He is the son, direct son of John Hyrcanus, Alexander Janneus. He is the high priest now. And I'll tell you what, he's not nice like his dad. He becomes even more hostile to the Pharisees. He will have killed over 800 of the Pharisaic party. He will have 800 of them killed. Now, add this to your notes, though. This killing of 800 was very probably, I'll try to find out more about it, so we'll stick with that right now, was very probably due to their own fault, due to the fault and failure of the Pharisees. They were trying to usurp the authority of the priesthood. They were trying to form conspiracies. So while Alexander, I'm not supporting him, I'm just saying that 800 of the Pharisees were killed, but they're not martyrs at all. Get away from that idea. They were in the wrong trying to usurp the authority of the priesthood. So both of the groups were totally wrong. Now, let me tell you about Alexander Janneus and the Pharisees. He was trying, the high priest, listen to this. He was trying, first of all, to build a military empire. He was trying to build a military empire. You know, one thing very true of priesthood throughout the entire Old Testament, New Testament, men that really know the Word of God and are a very good high priest in the Old Testament, as we've seen, they're very pro-military. They're pro-military because they know they have to have freedom in which to function. So it becomes a very dangerous, not dangerous, but something for the priest to be a little bit aware of and the pastor teacher. But by necessity, if a pastor or priesthood knows his responsibility in the Word of God and the sacrifices and all these things, he knows more than anyone else. He has to have freedom to do it, and that's why your priesthood are always great military people in the Old Testament. See? And we studied the priesthood. I remember some of them, one of the top espionage workers was a member of the priesthood under David. So priesthood know their responsibility. He went a little bit too far. He was trying to build a military empire, and in fact, I'll tell you something about Alexander Janaeus. He had appointed himself as king. So he now is king priest, of course, which is apostasy. He now is king priest. He's not even the line of David, but he accepts the position as king. And with that, the Pharisees decided to rebel, claiming they have religious rights to do so. I think the man was a little bit, the high priest was a little bit out of it. Not only all of these things, this is when he took the name of a heathen, called to the Jews a heathen, Alexander. You know where he got that. He just took the name of a heathen, put it upon himself as a great ruler. So he had visions of grandeur. You can see that by the name he accepted for himself and all the rest of it. By the way, he had his new name stamped on his own coins in Greek. Not in Hebrew, but in Greek. And if that isn't enough to upset the Pharisees, let's go one step further. The high priest, you recall, was never to marry a widow. Remember, it's the Old Testament. The high priest was never to marry a widow, and he married a widow. And boy, is she important to you. He married a widow. In fact, it was his brother's wife. And if that isn't enough, he challenged many of the Pharisee customs of the time, of the day. They had various customs dealing with water and things, and he challenged many of their customs. Now, let me just finish point 10. I love all of this. This to me is just exciting, and I hope you're enjoying it. Now, in response to this man and all that he's done now, he's killed 800 of the Pharisees. That's enough to make a few people upset. He has married a widow. He has taken on a heathen name. He has printed coins with his picture on it and his name, heathen name, in Greek, not in Hebrew. Now, in response to all of this, the Pharisees, and be sure you underline it, wrongly. The Pharisees wrongly formed a conspiracy against him. A two-part conspiracy. First of all, by arousing the people against him. They went out and tried to attack his authority. And this is the way it's always done even to today. Attack the authority and the person among the people. And secondly, by forming a conspiracy against him, guess with whom? The king of Syria. Syria is always in the history of Israel all the way through. So they were mad because Alexander took a heathen name, and they go to the heathen to help him kill one of their own. So you can see everybody here is just as wonderful character. Everyone here is just very good. Now, our closing statement in preparing for next week. On his deathbed, he advised his wife, Salome Alexandra. On his deathbed, he advised his wife, Salome Alexandra, to make peace with the Pharisees. She will succeed him as ruler, and, as we'll see next week, she will obey his words, and she will give full authority over to the Pharisees. She will listen to her husband and give full authority over to the Pharisees, and this is where they really pick up in their influence. All right, that's enough gossip and the gory stories for tonight in dealing with the history of the development of the Pharisees, and we will resume here next Sunday night in our study. All right, let us close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study these things in history, to learn, Heavenly Father, not only the development of history, but various principles, to see what happens over history when people do not stay with an acute understanding and interpretation of the Word of God and devotion to the Word of God. What happens when people become religious? Therefore, Heavenly Father, in this type of study, we're warned of so many things that can happen. We're warned against the evils of religion and the destruction of religion. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose as we continue to study to learn these basic principles of life, not only to avoid religion, but not to become arrogant in our avoidance thereof, but to find, Heavenly Father, a wonderful mental attitude of humility as we submit ourselves daily to the authority of your word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.